There are souls who need to hear the gospel. Last night as well as today, around the world, there have been souls who have passed from this earth to eternity. And I would far rather have more opportunities to teach the lost than for Ohio State to ever win another national championship. And I hope that's the attitude of everybody here. I suspect it is. What I'd like to do this evening is help equip us with the opportunities to teach the lost. As I've mentioned, we're going to be talking this evening about the initial Bible study that I would have with an individual that expressed a desire to study about what it means to be a Christian. And it has to begin with the matter of authority. And everyone was given a sheet of paper. And if you didn't get that sheet of paper, if you'll raise your hand. Actually, Jeb, would you? There are still some back on the table there. Let me have one just in case I may have blundered in my something or other. This is where we begin, because if you don't start with an agreement on authority, what good does it do? A couple of you here have gone through this on a PowerPoint presentation I have of it. We're not going to do that tonight. We're just going to go from verse to verse to verse. And on the sheet of paper, I have simply for illustration purposes used a one in a circle. And as we've talked in the past, if you're inclined to write in your Bible, then go to the back of your Bible in one of those empty pages and choose a number. One happens to be an appropriate number if you're thinking about a series of lessons for a non-believer, because you want to start with the question of authority. And we're going to go down that list very quickly and just explain what the point is. So if you'll remember in the past, in the back, you write down, in this case, what authority is, or what authority to use. And then we'll start with 2 Peter, the first chapter. And on 2 Peter, the first chapter, in your margins, if you'll put a one in a circle, or again, whatever letter or number you would choose, beside that, then we'll have others to mention as well. But what we're going to do with these first few verses, the first three verses, is establish the importance of the Old Testament having been inspired by God, the New Testament having been inspired by God. Did you run out of papers? Jeb, did you run out of... Okay, here we go. We've got some more. Then the second verse is going to show us the New Testament is claimed as inspiration of God. And then Paul concludes by saying all Scripture is God-breathed. So that's what the first three are going to be dealing with. If you go to the passage, if you're in 2 Peter, the first chapter, here's what verses 20 and 21 say. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me also give this caveat. Shortly after we moved here, I presented this lesson to you with the PowerPoint presentation. And so you've seen it. Whether you remember it or not is another issue, but you've seen it. And here in verse 21, Peter is saying, the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's referencing the Old Testament writers. It's not talking about the New Testament writers. It says, Peter is saying the Old Testament writers were inspired by God. Now, if you want to write by that one in a circle, OT, then that simply will tell you Old Testament is inspired. And then you go to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 13. So we go over to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and look at verse 13. And here, I have a one and a circle, and NT, New Testament is inspired. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul was telling the Thessalonians that he was thankful that you listened to the message I sent you as being from God, that I delivered to you as being from God. Now we'll put 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. And in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, a passage most of us could probably quote by heart, I have there OT and NT, Old Testament, New Testament, inspired. And there it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, the Old Testament's inspired by God, the New Testament claims, Old Testament claims inspiration by God, New Testament claims inspiration by God, all Scripture claims inspiration by God. The next thing we want to do is begin a chain of authority. Because as we've talked in the past, everybody has a chain of authority. Even if you're self-employed, your customer is at the top of your chain of authority. So it is true in these spiritual matters. And we're going to begin with the fact that God is at the top of the chain of authority. So we're going to go over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to make clear to us in verse 6. In Ephesians 4 and verse 6, and this is where I have a 1 and a circle. And it simply is, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, God is at the beginning of that chain of authority. Now, to tell me and remind me of what's coming next, I also write the word Christ. It's not that this is about Christ, but my next reference is going to be about Christ. And we're going to go over to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and verse 15. So you go to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and verse 15. While you're turning there, you'll remember that that particular passage is the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, and Peter wants to build a tabernacle for both Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And the voice from heaven comes in verse 5 and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." So God gave authority to Christ. The final authority is given in Matthew, and this is the next, the one, and then Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28, 18, again, a passage that most all of us are familiar with, as Jesus gives what we've come to know as the Great Commission. He says there, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So I have the one with a circle, and now I wrote the word apostles, because the chain of command is going to come down the list here, and it's going to go to the apostles. So John 16, verse 13 is the next, and it should be on your list as well, yes. John 16, verse 13. And in John 16, verse 13, Jesus is speaking to the 11 because Judas has gone off to betray him. And he gives this reminder to them in verse 13 of John 14. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So, God is the authority that begins it all. He gave authority to Christ, but Christ has gone back to heaven. But Christ says, "I'm going to give authority to you apostles." That authority is backed up by the Holy Spirit, not only here, but I have a one, and also just over in the 14th chapter of this same book of John. In the 14th chapter, in verses 16 and 17. In 16 and 17, I was thinking I might have done something wrong, but he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that you may abide, he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows, it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." This passage is only to the apostles. It's not for you and I. It's to the apostles. So Jesus has said the Holy Spirit's going to work with you apostles. Got a problem now. God is in heaven. Christ has gone back to heaven. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles. The apostles are dead. But does the authority, does the chain of command continue on for us? And the answer is quite simply, yes, it will. It's going to continue on with us when we think about the word that's going to be proclaimed. And that's why I have 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 2. And I have one circled there. And go over to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. This is Paul talking to the young evangelist Timothy. And he says there that your responsibility is to preach the word. Okay, now we're getting into something that you and I can deal with. We don't have direct revelation from God to us. Jesus doesn't speak directly to us. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak directly to us, and the apostles are dead. But Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And with that, we understand that it's important what we hear. And with my one, I have the word here. And Romans 10:17. What Romans 10:17, again, a passage where most of us are familiar with. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now we have a direct line of authority to us. That's the Bible. We can now go to the Bible as we try to figure out what God wants in our lives. We don't need an apostle living. We don't need the Holy Spirit personally indwelling us, giving us the message from God. We have for us the Word. And it's going to be our only authority. It's the authority that the apostles were preaching. And that's why I have Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul talks about the significance of the message that he had received, and we have in our Bibles. There in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 1, "But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you then what you have received, let him be accursed." The Word of God. So I can go to the Word of God. If even Paul brought something different, and we've talked about this before, if even Paul brought something different, Paul says, don't listen to me. Only go with what's said. And I want to make sure I've got it going. Yes. With that passage, I go next to 2 Peter 1:3. "But I've made a note to myself." It says, it is all we need. It is all we need. And we go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 3. Now, we had been back in Peter's epistles a moment ago, but now what we notice here in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by grace and virtue." we have to remember then that that's the only authority that we're to possess. That's all that we're to have. Now we're going to look at mistaken authorities. And so I put in parentheses there, mistaken authorities. And the first one is going to be human. We go back in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs gives us a warning about our own human thinking on matters. In verse 12 of Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And you can illustrate that in any number of ways that you'd like. In a personal study, I give reference to Connie and I having mistakenly taken a road here when we lived here back in the 90s that would have sent us into Smith Lake. We thought we were on 69, Alabama 69, and of course, it had been diverted down the interstate decades earlier. Our mistake, we thought it was the right way. You might have some other illustration that you could use with people. So, just because I think something's the right way doesn't make it the right way. The next point that I make here is the voice of the people. You might simply talk about the idea of simply the majority. And when we think about the voice of the people, we're going to go over to Matthew. No, I do the Old Testament, excuse me. The Old Testament is also a mistaken authority, and that's where we go to Colossians. I actually have two Bibles, and I realize that I brought a Bible that's not quite got this particular chain in it. Sorry about that. So we go to Colossians, the second chapter. We can't use human reasoning, and we can't use the Old Testament. Here we have it stated for us in verse 14 in reference to Christ in Colossians 2, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Quite simply then, we see the fact that the Old Testament can't be the authority for us today. The next reference that I'll go to is over in Matthew, because now we're going to look at what the majority might think about something. So you go to Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, we're going to talk about the fact of the narrow gate and the broad gate. There in Matthew 7. In 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to life or destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we could think we're on the right path. We could think we're going to follow the Old Testament. We could think we'll go with what the majority thinks. Those are all mistaken authorities. And the next I have is parents. Parents. And we'll go over to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and look at verse 38. Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38. Here he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Very clearly, Jesus is making the point, we can't let our parents be the authority for what's right and wrong. We would pray that they are, but ultimately, God's word is going to supersede what our parents may have taught us. That oftentimes is one of the areas that you really want to stop and talk about for a little while, because it can become a very emotional issue, especially when you're talking to somebody, pardon me, whose parents have passed, who has a loved one who has passed, and they many times will begin to see the consequences of where this is going. If my parents taught me a particular line of religious conduct, that isn't in harmony with the Bible, what does that say about them? You know what the answer is? God will judge them perfectly. We're not going to whittle on God's end of the stick. That's not for us to decide. They'll stand before a perfect judge who will judge them and us perfectly. And that's all we can do about it. Over the course of 39 years, I've had individuals say, I just can't deal with that, and the class ends. But more often than not, they come around to recognize, that's right. I have to do what's right in my eyes. Just as a real quick aside, and I don't think I ever shared this with you, but I may have, and sorry if I've forgotten, maybe you forgot I shared it. In a Bible study with a young man from Stark, Mississippi, his girlfriend was a Christian. His father was a very prominent deacon in the Aberdeen First Baptist Church. And we talked and talked and finally got to the plan of salvation. And we had about 3 go-arounds on that. And on the third one, he came into the study and he said, my father told me, if what he's telling you is the truth, then it's the truth. And you need to follow it. If that's what you believe the truth is. Impressed me to death that his father had that insight. I was sorry that we never got the opportunity. And by the way, the young man obeyed the gospel. I was sorry that we never got the opportunity to have a study with his father. I don't know if he ever, what the situation ever developed with his father. He and the girl married and moved away. But always keep that positive thought about these things as you deal with it. The next point, I do a circle and feelings. And we're going to go back to Genesis and look at Genesis 37, 35. And back there, you'll recall, this is Jacob who sells Joseph, or excuse me, Jacob doesn't, but his brothers sell him into Egyptian bondage. They come back and they deceive Jacob. And Jacob mourns the death of his son. And this is where you get them to participate, because they'll see immediately that the problem was that Jacob's mourning the death of his son was a mistaken feeling because he'd been deceived. And so we read there in 35, when the brothers, all of his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, Jacob that is, but he refused to be comforted and said, I will go down into the grave to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. His feelings had been deceived. And that's really important, because there are a lot of people that say, well, hey, it's a feeling better felt than told. I feel that I'm saved. Well, Jacob felt Joseph was dead. Joseph wasn't dead. Could Jacob have mourned any more deeply had Joseph actually been dead? And I have yet to have anybody say, well, sure he could have. No, he couldn't have. He was deceived, and those were what his feelings were telling him. When we come to Matthew 15, put your one there and go over to Matthew the 15th chapter. And sometimes you'll even turn very slowly to it. We talk about human leaders. What does Billy Graham say? What does the Pope say? What does Joe Shane say? Name another preacher. Name another person that you respect. What do they say? Doesn't matter. The warning is this. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It doesn't matter what I teach. If I develop a tradition of teaching something, that goes by the wayside. The only leadership that counts is what you go with next, and that's Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter, and what you're going to look at in the first three verses there is the fact that Jesus Christ is the leader, the only one that we're going to pay attention to. Hebrews 1, first three verses, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things for the power of His word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let me just take a quick second, and I do want to keep this at around 30 minutes, and we'll do that fine. Reading this just reminded me of the thrill it is to talk to somebody who's involved in that kind of study with you, and they're taking it in, and they're listening, and you're planting seed, and when it's in an honest and good heart, there are few things in life that will bring you any greater joy than witnessing that person making that conversion to the Christ of the Bible. And that's an aside. What we want to do next is point out the fact that this is, and what I have on the sheet for you here, is the importance of this matter. It's important because of what Jesus says in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, He says, "What is man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And there we have the reason this is such an important thing. We need to understand that it is because it is involving our souls and our salvation. From there, I've got a whole line of things. Give me just a second. Yeah, okay. The other thing is, it's important to understand right and wrong. And the passage I'm about to have us turn to is Isaiah, as you can see there, Isaiah 5 and verse 20. And right from wrong. And you can tell people, man, if you're ever living in a time, while this was about Israel, the application today is clearly in front of us. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We're living in a world that's turned righteousness on its head. That's why this is important, that we have the source of authority for this discussion. And then I go back, as with the one there, to 2 Timothy and look at the... we're going to conclude here. Yeah, Matthew 15 and verse 14. I'm sorry. Matthew 15 and verse 14. And by the way, things haven't always gone just as I'd planned them for tonight, even though I'd looked over it and looked over it and then grabbed the wrong Bible and looked over it. Don't let that fluster you. Just... you'll wade your way through it and get this out to them. "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." If we're going to use any other source than the Bible, we're going to take away from the majesty of God. And so I conclude the study by asking an individual, as we continue with our study, is the Bible going to be the only source of authority as we settle issues that will arise in our discussions? And I ask them to verbally say yes. Not just, or shake their heads, but acknowledge. Any other authority takes away from the majesty of God. For those who might not have heard this story before, I want to share this with you. Talk about the idea of getting flustered. The first time I decided I was going to go to somebody's house with no notes, God decided to humble me for my pride in thinking I was going to pull it off. I typed up all the passages I wanted to go to, and then I cut them into little pieces, and I put them in each passage where I wanted to go to the next. And the elderly woman that I was studying with, she would not see that little passage in there, and I could just very wisely tell her to go to the next passage. And I got to her house, and I'd forgotten what my first verse was going to be. So I had a whole bunch of little pieces of paper in there, and I'm just talking to her, and all these little papers are flipping around, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm now humbled. And I found the second verse that I wanted, and the study went fine. But you can't let that stop you. You can't let that make you say, oh, I might mess up. You're really not going to mess up that bad. You might a little. But any messing up you do, you can come back and correct it. So I hope this has been helpful to you. And I hope that as we go through these things, you'll have them in your repertoire and find opportunities to use them. We're going to sing a song of encouragement at this time that is posted on the board and also will be on the screen. If there's anyone here this evening who understands what is necessary to become a child of God and would desire to put on Christ in baptism, then we want to give you that opportunity. If you desire that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let's pray together. You can have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.